And I would like to take you into Nehemiah and into chapter 1. And I want to share with you the portion of scripture there that's all about prayer. Nehemiah prayed. Look with me at his prayer. We've already discovered the beginning study of this beautiful little book. And we've all been blessed by the opening paragraph. Well, now we look at the prayer itself. It starts in verse 5. Nehemiah says, "Then I said." Now we're using the NIV. For those of you who are not familiar with that, it's in the pew in front of you. And if you want to get into an argument about which is the best one to have, the authorized version is the best one to have. But this one will do. Somehow. It was authorized by some Englishman. This is his prayer. Verse 5. "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses." Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." Now let's look at this prayer. It's very difficult to criticize and make a critique of another person's praying. It's very easy to say, as I did when I was growing up as a youngster, I would look and at the prayer meeting people, and there was one dear old gentleman, Mr. Watts, who was some distant relative of Isaac Watts, the famous hymn writer. He had a long beard that flowed down to the middle of his chest, and he leaned upon a very crooked walking stick. And as a child, I used to, when he would stand to pray, I used to sigh, because 20 whole minutes would go by before he would say amen. And sometimes it would go longer. And sometimes our pastor, who was a very tactful man, would stand and say, "While our brother Watts is finishing his prayer, let's sing hymn 423, or whatever number. And I used to be shattered that a man would do that, a man would pray for so long, or that a man would interrupt his prayer. And I always remember being embarrassed, because our pastor was an embarrassment to me. But really not. He was just hastening things along. And then there were people that prayed, as I got older and listened to different prayers, there were those reciting prayers, like, "Grace on us and these, thy blessing please, amen," which can be reduced to, "On us and these, the blessing please, amen." And we had a daughter that could. Notice the intercession of this prayer. The simple expression is in the older version, "I prayed." Here it says, "Then I said," verse 5, "I prayed." Notice in verse 5, the first thing we see is he approached with reverence. He approached with reverence. He said, "You're an awesome God." This is nothing to do with a five-gear shift in the middle of the floor. And there's nothing to do with an advertising campaign that says it's awesome. I've driven those things. They're nowhere near as awesome as they think. This is the awesome God, the God that creates the awe in man. The awe that brought Moses to his face upon the sand. And he said, "Who art thou? Remove thy shoes, for the land upon which you stand is holy. Take your shoes off." It is the awesome God that reveals himself in brilliant light and shattering thunder. So that some said it thundered, but others said, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, because of the awesomeness, who art thou, Lord? It is the simplicity of simple words, the simplicity of presenting his holy self. When one man, Thomas, had said, I will not believe unless I see and take my finger and place it in the holes in my hand, in the slot in his side, I will not be believing. And Jesus stood in front of him and said, Thomas, behold, my hands and my feet. Reach hither thy finger and place it in the hole. Reach hither thy hand and put it in the slot in my side. And the awesomeness was so colossal that Thomas fell upon his face and said, my Lord, oh my God. Can you see it? When Nehemiah approached God, he not only approached with reverence, he approached appealing for a hearing. He wanted to be heard. Look at verse 5 again. We discover, he says, let your ear be attentive. Listen to me. Let your ear be attentive to me. I need someone to hear me. You hear me, Lord. Speak to me. Let your ear be attentive to me. We are so insignificant, and we are such insignificant little people. No matter how puffed up we are, no matter how large we feel we might have been, there is a great insignificance, and how can we approach the Almighty God? The Apostle Paul says that we approach the throne of grace with boldness, and yet sometimes our boldness is arrogance. We must come with a great boldness, but we must come asking, Lord, let your ear be attentive. Attend to my prayer. Hear what I have to say. Insignificant though I am, my life being like a vapor that goes up, like a smoke in the nostril, though I be some tale that is told, Lord, listen to me. Please be listening to me. He appealed for a hearing. But look at verse 6. Because we discover him in verse 6 alert to the problems. What is the greatest problem in your life? Some will nudge a wife or a husband and say, you. Some will look at the child in front and the kid's going, We will view what's the greatest problem in our lives. An overbearing, dominant parent, an irritating, disobedient child, some problems, business, money. What's your greatest problem, my dear friend, is sin. And not always just your own. Look how Nehemiah in verse 6 scans the horizon of the sin that was worrying him. It was his own personal sin, the sin of his brethren, and the sin of his household, his father's household. He was concerned with the sins of his fathers. Now, if you look at the history, you can discover that the sins of the fathers was something like this. They neglected the house of God. They neglected the city of God. They neglected the commands of God. They neglected the laws of God. They neglected the things of God in general. And he confesses sin. He is alert to the problems of his people, of his household, of himself. And so often, we are tiny little people that run around and say, God, look, I'm caught. Oh, they caught me in my sin. Forgive me my sin. And if you hadn't been caught, you'd have never cried. Notice in verse 7, he allows a clear definition. He allows a clear definition. He says, we did wickedly. We were wicked in your sight. We did wickedly in your sight. We were disobedient. I've told you ad nauseum. I suppose, about us and our children, but we did have some rules with our children, and one was disobedience gets a smack. And so we had, relatively speaking, obedient children, for they learned early on you couldn't get away with anything easily. It was going to cost you. And we need to do that in our own lives, in our spiritual lives. We need to understand that our relationship with our Lord Jesus must be without disobedience. For disobedience is sin. And it's as wicked in the eyes of God as any immorality, as any other wickedness. It is wickedness to be disobedient. The Apostle Paul could say at the end of his life, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. And I wonder how many of us can stand in the presence of God and say, I have not been disobedient. Come with me into verse 8, and you discover that he applies the known word. He says to God, remember your very own instruction to us. Remember your instruction, Lord. If you return, I will gather and bring them. Oh, what joy he reminded God of in the midst of poverty, in the midst of pollution, in the midst of depression. He was able to say, your instruction is, if we will return, you will gather and we will be filled with the joy that only you can give. What a joy this must have been to him personally. And he lifts his heart and he lifts his voice before God. He applies the known word. We need to be able to do that. Sometimes a person will stand and pray, and it sounds almost like a preach, for they run through all kinds of verses, and as they run through those verses, they develop some sort of cohesive thinking that no preacher would really understand. But to them, it's the word of God being returned to the word, to the Lord. And the very word himself is understanding the word, and the word tests the word, and the word becomes vital. And then notice something else. There is an advanced truth. In verse 10, he talks of the servants, and he says they're your people. You're redeemed. Your great strength, your mighty hand, and so on. And then he ends up by saying these people delight in revering, or revealing would be another word you could use, showing around, being a placard on behalf of, being a display cabinet of the Lord himself. Your people love to display you, is what he's saying. He says, look, you be remembering the instruction you gave us, and if we return, you've promised to take us in, even though we be scattered to the farthest horizon. Now, look at this advanced truth. We're your people. And you redeemed us. With your great strength and your mighty hand, you did it, Lord. What we are by grace, we are because of you. And then he says, we delight in revering, we delight in being a display cabinet for your name. There is no other name in all the world that's ever existed since Jesus. There is no other name given among men, no other name under the heavens, whereby you and I can be right with God. Everything is in the name of Jesus. How precious is Jesus? But then in verse 11, look, because there is an aligned thinking and need. He says, give your servant, right in the very last verse, give your servant success today. This is a most definite prayer, a most definite request. Lord, I need to be successful with the people that I have to speak with. I need to be successful with my boss who is the king. I have to be successful. I'm only a cupbearer. True, I live in the palace, but I'm only a cupbearer. I'm an insignificant little piece of something within the palace. Lord, will you give me success with this man that I may go out and do your bidding? A dear, dear, dear woman that I love very, very dearly was talking to me on the telephone this past week and telling me of an interview that must come off next week. What shall I say? How shall I say it? I think I'm going to do it this way, that way, and the other way. And eventually, I was able to just say, read Nehemiah. Read chapter 1. Digest and completely understand the end of the prayer. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. What a very deliberate request. There are times you face changes. Is that not right? You face going to some college. You face going to some new job. You face going to some new area. You face developing new friendships. You face maybe even a new church or new relationships. And our prayer must always be, today, Lord, give me success. Give your servant, because it's so necessary to have persuasion with those that are in authority. And God will give help, and God will empower. And when you open your mouth, he will put the word in it. He will give to you the right word to speak. And so as you look at this prayer, let me reanalyze it for you in my own little way. Notice the man approached with reverence, appealed for a hearing. He was alert to his own problems, the problems of his people and of his own family. He allowed the clear definition of the sin. He applies the known word to his prayer. He got into advanced truth and aligned his thinking with his need. There are some things to think about this week. As you go about the week, and as you concern yourself with the week, and as you get involved in this new week, I urge you strongly to consider Nehemiah's prayer. Now, I must say this before I quit. The reason for the prayer was God had called him to be somebody for God. The Lord had called him to be the new architect of Jerusalem, the new contractor of wall building. And God wanted him to get on with the job. And he couldn't see how in the world it was possible to make the transition from the cupbearer before the king to a fellow with a mallet and a chisel and a saw and a plane. He couldn't see how he could make the transition from a place where people honored him to a place where he would be open to all kinds of criticism. Jesus quietly said of his disciples, as Jesus was praying, he says, I pray that you do not take them out of this evil world, but that you would keep them in this evil world and keep them in your grace and your love. The Apostle Paul says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, unto him be all praise, honor, blessing, and power, unto him who is the altogether lovely one. I commend you to him, the name that is above every name. Now when you pray, you have a small format. Think of Nehemiah. And go to prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you. Thank you so very, very much for the beauty and the simplicity of your word. Open our eyes that we may see glimpses of truth you have for us. Open our hearts that we may be aware of the presence of Jesus deep down within us. open our minds that we may think and be able to think of the precious beauty of Christ our Saviour. Open our ears that we may hear truth sounding everywhere. Lord, teach us from your word that we may learn to pray and in our praying know what it is to draw near, nearer, blessed Lord, to your precious wounded side. And we ask this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.